Good morning, everybody. Morning, John. Tim, Ann. Those of you that have known them for many years, we lost Verna this last week. Well, actually, 2 days ago. So pray for John. We'll have a memorial service here on Thursday at 2:30. Wow, Verna Halstead could be one of the godliest women I ever met in my life. Very tender, very sweet. Her reputation, we talked about reputation last week in our text, is a very, very good one. I could tell by just watching their life, she was a good wife, she was a good mother. And pray for Rod. He had to go. He was here yesterday, or I guess he had to take back off. Rod and Ann. Rod's a pastor in a church in Canada. So he traveled all the way back. He'll be back this week to do the graveside. And then we'll have the service here on Thursday. Also pray for Mary Glasser. Those of you, many of you know her as well. She's struggling right now, right, Rebecca? So pray for her as she goes through cancer. Boy, I'm really hating cancer with a passion. And those of you who've had family, you know what I'm saying. Cancer is really pretty prevalent today. And a lot of people going through that. So I want to pray for the families here. Father, thank you so much for the life of Verna Halstead. Well, I pray for John, I pray for Ann, I pray for Tim. I know what they're going through. And yet, Lord, we have this hope that we know where Verna is because of her commitment to Jesus Christ. And we have this hope that we will see her again. Yes, we will. There's no doubt about that. Lord, we trust you and your word. But Lord, we're grieving. We're hurting right now as we lost someone very dear to us. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with John and Ann and Tim and the rest of the extended family. And we thank you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ruth chapter 4. So last week we talked about character. If you have good character, people know it. The opposite's true as well. If you have bad character, people know it. It's just because that's how you live your life. Today we're going to talk about commitment, or more specifically, commitments that matter as well. Commitment matters, doesn't it? And making a commitment entails sacrifice. It's binding yourself to a course of action, a promise, a pledge, or a firm agreement. To make a commitment, therefore, involves seriousness of disposition, sincerity of your decisions, and steadfastness toward its completion. It's how I feel every springtime as I debate my commitment to mow my grass for the first time in the Willamette Valley. I didn't have to worry about this in Texas because grass didn't start growing until well into the spring, and it was brown by August. So it was, my dad was blown away when he came here in the winter in March and said, "Mama, look at the grass, it's green." It's like, yeah, it's green all year long except for a little heat during the August months, maybe before harvest. Around that time. That's the commitment I struggle with here in a few weeks. See, I thought about doing it yesterday, right? How many of you did yours yesterday? Some of you did. My neighbors were doing it yesterday. I hesitated on my commitment because I know what happens. There's something about cutting the heads off of the Willamette Valley grass, and it explodes. 3 days later, I got to mow it again. Anyway, we're talking about commitment, so I've got to come around at some point. I'm trying to wait until it's going to stop raining, because see, rain and sun, grow, just boom. Anyway, okay, I got that off, my chest. Marriage is probably the best example of commitment. You know, we live in a modern society where more and more people are choosing to live together. Why? Because they don't want the commitments necessary for marriage, right? Because marriage means commitment, right? When you make vows together, you say, till death do us part. Through sickness and in health, through good times and bad times. When I wake up and turn over and you see your spouse in the morning, it's through those times, like, woo! That's what Cindy said. No, just kidding. See, people today in our culture, they don't want the commitment of marriage, but they want the convenience of something that's like that. Marriage longevity reflects the value of commitment. John and Verna, how long were you married, John?
We were about 55 years.
55 years. And who's been married 60 years in the room? See, look at you guys.
63.
60, whoa. See, that's commitment displayed, right? When you stay with the same partner. Now, I realize there's death, there's divorce, things that happen, and God is a forgiving God. But marriage is a commitment, right? And if you can't commit to the most basic of human relationships, then it's pretty evident that commitments in your life is not very important. So let's get in our text. Let's delve in. This is interesting. This is an interesting story. Verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her relative, to our relative, Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And immediately, okay, I'll do it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth and the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer says, nope, ain't having it here. Oh, sorry. Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, here's a parenthetical statement. It's describing what this means. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. You lost a shoe. Today, we just have a handshake. Well, obviously, paperwork. A lot of paperwork. Anybody bought a house lately or sold a house? Oh, yeah, there's 27 more places you have to sign. Back then, they just took off a sandal, said, here you go. Okay, thank you. So the guardian redeemer, verse 8, said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring of the Lord, offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us understand what Boaz did, the sacrifice and the commitment he made to Naomi and to Ruth. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your word what it means to be committed as a believer in a world that is not very, well, they're commitment averse in many ways. In Jesus' name, amen. When we left this story, Ruth and Boaz were in the field at night. Ruth essentially proposes to Boaz. That's what she does. He uncovers, "Whoa, what are you doing here?" And the first thing she says is, "Will you marry me, Boaz?" Basically, that's what she did. When she said, "Stretch your cloak over me, for you are my next of kin, my kinsman redeemer." She thought that Boaz was the next of kin, but he wasn't, as we see in our story today. Boaz knew there was another man who was closer to be of next of kin and who had the first right to redeem the property of Elimelech. So Boaz came up with a plan. He met the man who has no name in the text. It's interesting. He met him at the city gate and had him sit down with the elders of the community. It appears in the text that the man didn't know anything about it until that meeting. Didn't have a clue. "Hey, come over here. Hey, you 10 elders, what's going on here? I feel like I'm being ambushed." Right? It seems he doesn't know, and certainly doesn't know that Ruth and Naomi would be included in the property because of his first quick response, "I'll do it." "Yeah, but you got to have Ruth, who is a Moabite, a foreigner, as well as Naomi." And he says, "Nope." Why did he say no so quickly? Well, this other person probably had a lot of resources, and if he married or bought the land, he would have to give their prodigy and have to split up their resources even more. Isn't that the fight we see today in a lot of families that have a lot of resources? I don't know about you, but boy, as a pastor, you see a lot of family squabble after death of the parents, both parents, who, you know, unless you have a will, you need to probably have a will to make it clear. But even then, it gets a little touch and go, right? So you guys never have experienced that in life, ever. You've seen it happen. You've heard about it. My mom has a farm. My brothers lived there forever. When she died, all of us other siblings said, "It's yours. You can keep it." I've seen other couples say, "No, you need to sell it right away and split the proceeds." This is Texas Panhandle. It's not going to be worth that much anyway. We say, "That's yours. Go ahead and take it. Do what you want to with it." Boaz brings up the matter and then says, "Hey, you got to marry Ruth." He said, "Yeah, second thought, I don't think I want to do that." He was more interested in the opportunities of redeeming the land rather than the responsibilities and commitments attached to it, right? So following ancient practice, took off his sandal, handed it to Boaz, and Boaz said, "There's my deed right there." Wonder if he put that in a file, you know. What's this shoe doing in the file? Oh, that's a document right there. That dust on there is important. It's interesting to me that we don't have the name of this near kinsman redeemer. Could be anybody, right? Maybe the text leaves that out so we might ruminate on what that means for us. It may be anybody who has a difficulty with commitment. And maybe for good reason. Has someone made a commitment to you that you counted on and they faltered on it? Left you hurt? Unsure that you could trust them again? Or maybe you're the one that failed to make the commitment and you're dealing with guilt. And you failed to trust in the next commitment. I've done that before, I don't want to do it again. Sometimes people just have all the commitments they can handle and they don't want another one. Sometimes they just keep their options open. That's what we do today. That's called compromise, by the way. Sometimes people are more in love with the idea of a relationship and a community of faith or a cause than with the commitment and responsibility it entails. Some of you chose to be members of this church. Why? Why? Anybody? Why do we become members of a church? To be committed. Why aren't the rest of you members of the church? I have in front of me the Constitution, bylaws, and a commitment statement. This is membership 101 today from Ruth chapter 4. Slept that in on you, didn't I? You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you become a member?" Well, we hand you this packet. It's our Constitution, bylaws. It has what we believe and has kind of a base level of how we function as a church. And then at the back, it has a commitment and says, "Okay, what I'll do is I will protect the unity of our church. I'll share in the responsibility of our church. I will serve the ministry of our church." And you sign it and say, "I want to be a part of this." Now, interesting, when I first came to church here, there were some people that weren't members and other members who were deciding on the pastor. And then one person says, "Hey, why don't everybody get to vote? Why don't we just open it up to everybody?" Sound familiar? You know where I'm going with this, right? The border, New York City. Anyway, how did I get there? Wow, where did that come from? Commitments matter. So we want everybody to be a member that's here today and who regularly come to church at Calvary Community Church. Now, are you saying, "Pastor, you're forcing me to..." Nobody is forcing you to do anything. This is a free country. Let me finish my story of Ruth. Before I do, you know what I found out in life as a pastor? Many of the most committed people who are the busiest in other areas of life are the most committed to a church. That's true. Listen, I've been a pastor for nearly 40 years. The busiest people, they're just busy outside of here, and they make the time to be committed to a body of believers. The flip side is also true. When I ask someone, hey, would you do that? Pastor, I'm really busy. You know where my mind goes? Oh, but there's a lot of busy people that make time for commitments to the body of Christ. Is this a hard message for you to hear? If you're already members, this is great. You're going, amen, inside. Those of you who aren't going, oh, what does he want? I don't know about you, but have you noticed our world is not so good right now? I'm kind of keeping a pulse, I always have, of the church. You know what's happening right now? Maybe you don't know this. But in the Southern Baptist conventions and many of the bigger churches, they are partnering with woke companies to infiltrate the church with climate change, LGBTQ+. Did you know that? They are. They call it a something ministry. And this is actually happening. People who claim to be elite people, people on the top echelon of evangelicalism, are inviting other companies who promote this to help them get curriculum to the churches. Because you know why? They have realized, why is there so much resistance toward all this stuff? It's the church. So we do like everything else. If we can infiltrate the church, we've got it. See, I'm not talking politics here. Not at all. Because politics only follows culture. Do you realize that? It doesn't make our culture. Okay, I'm maybe through ranting for a little bit. It's clear in our narrative today, Boaz is ready to make the commitment. He's planned for it. There are so many things this text tells us again about commitment. Here's a few. Here's number one. A commitment, according to this text, is something that you receive. What is children to do with their parents? They're to obey their parents. Why? Because you chose them? No. You received your parents. Now, I know most everybody in this room chose to come to Calvary Community Church, but can I tell you that you receive Calvary Community Church and the people here? I really believe that, because God, remember who grows the church? It's not us. We're to go and tell the world about Jesus, right? Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go. It is God Himself, Christ, who builds the church, and the gates of hell does not. See, if we're doing our responsibility of commitment on this level, God will do the rest. Okay, you can talk to me. I'm from Texas. I love people. Some people don't like that. You know, Pastor Bill, do you really have to have people say, yes, I do. And if you don't like it, get over it. You don't have to join. Here's something interesting. Boaz just went out to his field one day. He saw Ruth. And very soon he knew what to do. Knew what he had to do. There's no dating in Ruth. Did you notice that? There's no dating. There's no wooing. We don't see any wooing. There's no weighing up the options like, well, see what she... No. The text doesn't even tell us there's love. Did you catch that? Not once does it say Boaz loved Ruth. Not once! Well, that sounds pretty cold. No, that sounds like commitment. The best book on marriage is, oh, and I've just lost it, but here's the point. God doesn't want you to be, it's a A.W. Tozer quote variation. God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. And when we are holy, the result of holiness is happiness. But we got to make that commitment to holiness. Right? What is that book called? Did I give that to you guys, Rebecca? No, not Tim Keller. It's, anyway, I gave it to some of you. Come on, remember, help me. Anyway, I'll get it. There's just commitment to kindness and the fulfilling of the responsibilities of the next of kin when he realized that the other man would not care for Ruth and Naomi. He knew what he had to do. He was committed to it. And a lot of you are like, you know, boy, the old days they had prearranged marriages. You say, oh, that's so terrible. Well, in our culture, it seems to be. But is it wrong? No. The commitment came first and then love came later. Maybe that's where we're getting it wrong. Because if love comes first, we can fall out of love. I better move on. It's similar to the Christian community's commitment to one another, right? I love Calvary Community Church, therefore I'm going to be a member. No, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm called to be here. However that looks, you thought you decided to come. In God's sovereignty, you're here. I was raised in the panhandle of Texas, and now I'm 1,500 miles in Oregon. I chose it. That was my plan. Oh, you thought it was your plan, Pastor Bill. Remember last week? Proverbs 16:9, man plans his way, but God directs his steps. The community is holy because it is given to us by God. And then secondly, this text demonstrates how commitment leads to blessings for us and for those around us. When the elders and the other people at the gate witnessed Boaz and what he did, his commitment to care for Ruth and Naomi, they gathered around him and they blessed him. And they did a benediction over him. May God make the woman who comes into your house like Rachel and Leah who built the house of Israel. May you be blessed. Next time, we're going to look at the blessing that God made because of the commitment of Boaz and Ruth. Let me give you a little heads up. The reason why Ruth is in our Bibles is, you know who Ruth's son is? Obed. Okay. Who's Obed? Obed is the father of Jesse. Okay. Jesse is the father of David. The king of Israel, the king that God approved, not Saul. Here's something interesting about the people of Israel. God, they were not satisfied with God being in charge, so they says, we want a king just like the ungodly people. Samuel was heartbroken. He was like, oh, please don't do this. And you know what God said? Give them what they want. And Saul, if you remember, you know how they found Saul, if you read the story? He was hiding behind a cart. He was scared. But when he stood up, he was 7'5". I mean, I don't know what it was. He was a really tall, handsome young man. There's your king. Ooh, yeah, we like that kind of king. He's good looking. He's tall. And you know what happened to Saul, right? Not a good situation. Matter of fact, he was trying to kill God's choice of David. Remember that? And that's a whole crazy story. We find in our commitments one of God's favorite ways of building the house of Israel, one of God's favorite ways of building the church of the living God, commitments. Commitments. You can't have a church without commitments. You know what we wrestle with, Gene and Gary and John and I? 20 years from now, will this church still exist? Or at least that's what my heart is. How do we encourage people to continue the race? Even within, I don't know, there's what, 80 people here today? 70? Will this church still exist in 20 years? Yes, if there's commitment to the body of Christ. We realize making daily commitments are important to our lives. Over time, we realize that we are living the Christ-like life. The Christ life is a series of commitments throughout your whole life. It's not just once you come to Christ and you're born again. That's the initial commitment. That starts a series in your life as a believer of thousands of commitments for the rest of your life. When I chose Cindy as my wife, I did not choose so many million of others. She's the only one. See, when you make commitments, it restrains you, right? Matter of fact, commitments, you have to give up some freedoms, right? Wow, if I get married to this person, I'm going to have to lose some of my things I like to do. Yes, that's right. And I'm talking about a man. Yes, you will have to lose those things. Matter of fact, when you get married, you will lose some freedoms. But because of the joy of your marriage, those won't matter so much. I hope. Now, I'm not talking about golf. No! I'm not talking about RC airplanes. I'm not talking about my guns. Oh, I love those things. But if I don't love Cindy more, and if I choose to use those as my God, you got it, right? Yeah, I'll be honest with you. Men need outlets, right? Women do too. Am I talking truth here? There's sometimes I tell Cindy, I'm just going to go shoot my guns. It's a good way if I'm ever angry about something. If I'm ever frustrated with something, I just go get my guns and go to the range. And I visualize who. I'm joking. I'm joking. Sorta. Commitments ground us in our mission to be salt and light. Commitment does that. It grounds us. Many of you have made a commitment to be at church every Sunday. You find out that this commitment means something to you and it brings you joy. But many stop right there. Zoop, that's it. Why? I got all those pamphlets right there, and I know how many are there. And I would love when I leave today that when I come back next Sunday, half of them are gone. And some of you, sure, you're members, and you forgot where yours is at the house, and you'll grab. That's great. Take it. I didn't come to church to hear this, Pastor. Really? Let me walk you through a scenario. Let's start with giving. Oh no, here's Bill Kahn talking about giving again. So by the grace of God, you started to give because you realize it's your responsibility as a believer to give regularly to the local church. And then before too long, you realized it was a joy. Or I hope you have. It's a blessing. The same is true with the act of forgiving. Why do we forgive? Because it's our responsibility to forgive. Right? Yeah, but Pastor, you just don't know what this person did to me. How many times have I heard that? It is our responsibility of the commitment to forgive. It's even in the Lord's Prayer. Right? That's how important it is. You worship God and maybe, you know, you realize, wow, when I come, you know, and I participate and I look at the words here and I sing off key, it's okay. It's really okay. Because this is not a concert. Can I say that again? This is not a performance. Well, we'll say this. If you're visiting with us and you're looking for a church that you want the performance, and it's probably the wrong place. I'm not saying anything negative, because listen, I sing off key sometimes. And I'm a worship pastor through and through. I play guitar. I was in a large church. We had two services on Sunday morning. I had three bands that I worked with. I was good. Really? Yeah, you get my point, right? But you started to worship, and you come here every week, and you worship, and you realize worship is the only thing that will quench my thirst, my spiritual thirst, is worshiping Jesus Christ. That's the point of worship. We worship because we're called to worship. You began to love others because it overflowed from a heart full of love that you received from God. And along the way, you started to look like Jesus, and God fulfilled His own calling in your life. That's what I saw with Verna, the love of Christ in her life, the tenderness, the caring. She just exuded Christ. God is calling us to fulfill our commitments to others, and that's what the Christ life means. Do you realize that? From the perspective of heaven, heroes are not necessarily the people we celebrate with great parades, but people who faithfully maintain their commitments and responsibilities. Read Hebrews 11. They did not give up. They didn't even receive what they promised, but they kept going. See, the most heroic challenge of our walk with Christ is our daily faithfulness and our daily commitments, right? Being in community and constant fellowship with other believers helps refine our lives, our intentions. It disciples us. It reveals our discipleship. It grows us in our walk with and our following Christ, and it enriches our faith. As Christians, we're called to serve one another, to love one another, to help others, to use what we have to serve other people. I have 1 Peter 4, 9, and 10 up here. Offer hospitality. Do I have that one, Greg? Oh, 1 Peter 4, 10. Well, I'll read it to you. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, I got to go help so-and-so today. No. Offer hospitality. Don't grumble about it. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, I believe every believer has a gift you should give to other believers. Now, we're not going to go through this process. You got to find your gift. You got to nail it down before you start. Just serve. Did you realize if you just go help people, a lot of times in the helping, you'll find out what that gift is. My dream of shooting a small group of holes in a target started with a dream and a passion. But boy, was I mistaken. It If it offends you to talk about guns, I'm sorry, I'm a Texan. I love shooting guns. I don't love shooting. I like shooting squirrels and things. Now, don't tell Cindy. I like shooting varmints. But my goal of shooting, now that I've done it a long time, I got a pretty good little group. You want to come over to the house, look at some of my targets? I'll show you. It starts with a dream, a plan, then the initiation of that plan. Now, I could have had that dream, and I decided I don't like the kick of the firearm, and I don't like it, it's too loud, and I just forget it. That's okay. You can too. Many of you are already there. It's like, yeah, I don't. But you won't know unless you do it. Community gives us the opportunity to serve one another. We make commitments to one another and get to know each other and their needs. Being in community also often gives us the opportunity to serve other people together with other people, right? As Christians, we should be urging each other to love and good deeds. Now, do I have Hebrews 10:24 up there? Okay, good. This is my favorite passage now. Why? Because it has a Texas word, spur. And you, if you know me, you know. And let us consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. You know what the word spur in Greek means? Just like that. Let me give you the meaning. Stimulate. Provoke. Irritate. I'm supposed to irritate you guys so much you go out and do good deeds. Thank you. And it comes from the Greek word incitement. We've heard that a lot, haven't we, in our culture? Inciting a riot, inciting this, inciting that. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to gather together to incite people to do good works. But here's what happens in our day. Well, that person wanted to push me a little bit to do this and that, and I just left that church. I'll go somewhere where nobody tells me what to do. Hebrews 10, do I have that? 19 through 25? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have come, where does this all start? Do we just do works? No, it starts with the gospel. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, that's salvation, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have the great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of faith that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And then here it is. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you catch that? When I first got saved, the church had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night visitation, Saturday bus visitation. But you know what? We complain about once a week. Not we, and just general, right? Well, Pastor, you can't expect us to show up. The writer of Hebrews did. Do not give up the meeting of yourselves. And a matter of fact, maybe what I'm hearing here is maybe I'm getting a vision. We should start a Sunday night service, a Monday night service, a Tuesday night service, a Wednesday night service, and meet together more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Okay, watch it. Here's the bottom line, folks. How do we carry one another's burdens if we don't know what those burdens are? I'll interact with people, and it happens all the time. Somebody's been here for 4 years, and somebody who's been here for 30 years, who is that? I don't know them. You know what that does to me as a pastor? Let me be honest with you. We are not connecting with each other. Well, Pastor, we need programs to connect people. Really? Do we? Yes and no. So here's a thought. We're wrestling in our meetings. Hey, we ought to have a Sunday night service where we just come together and we get people with other groups of people and they just get to know one another. Would that be good? You introverts are going, no way, ain't going to be here. See, this is the struggle that we find, right, in church. How do we, maybe Rod doesn't have to deal with this, I don't know. Does he deal with that struggle? How do you get people involved and connected to one another? How do we do it? How do you do it? There's what they call organic, right? What does organic mean? Just basic, you just walk up to somebody and say, my name is so-and-so, I've been here for 30, I know you've been here for 10, I've never met you. I'm just throwing out, right? But it happens, even in this church. There's some of you that don't know this other person that's on the other side of the room. Why? Because we only meet once a week. Now, we try our best. Like last week, we had a meal together. Right? That's a good way to do that. But there's some, and it's your freedom, some just choose to leave. It's okay. But me, as pastor, I want everybody to stay, right? You see where I'm going with that? Would you please? But you don't have to. But I want you to. But you don't have to. Romans 12, do I have that one? For just as each one of us, each one of you, has one body, many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There's our gifts right there. And there's multiple different diverse gifts within each one of those, right? But there's your gifts, folks. Which category do you fall in? And I know I'll hear it from some people in their heads, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. If you are a believer, see, just like the human body, we have different roles to play in making the body work. Is the little toe important to us? Cut that little toe off and see what happens to your gait. If one element of the body, even if it seems insignificant, isn't working, it can have a huge negative impact on the whole body. Everybody needs to get busy, right? This is my sermon today. Get busy for Jesus. Christian community is so important for the building of your faith. People can pray for you, encourage you, but you can't do it in a vacuum. You can't do it saying, well, it's just me and Jesus, and me and my family, it's okay. No. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. See, in every biblical illustration of conversion, salvation, there's always a mission attached to it. If you are here today and you are born again, you have Christ, you have a mission to complete. No one is converted for personal benefit only. Well, great, I'm just going to go to heaven. Here's what Jesus said. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Right? In other words, the purpose of conversion in the Bible is not our spiritual self-actualization plan to make us better Christians. You catch that? It's not to make me better. It's to help us get better together. Because it's not me and Jesus, it's us and Jesus. It's probably not grammatically correct. Mary Lee, probably not, whatever. But you get the point. She was an English teacher, right? Math. Okay, sorry. Well, okay. Here's what Paul said about his commitment. Everything I count as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you say that? While Paul sat in prison, he must have had moments of deep doubt, wondering if the Christian mission would survive. Boy, look at the letters he had to write to churches. Horrendous. 1 and 2 Corinthians. He was having to prove himself that he was an apostle. It's another illustration of the fact that conversion and commitment to Christ has purposes that far exceed the benefits of the individual. You are not saved just for yourself, so you can go to heaven. You're saved that we, the body of Christ, will one day share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I guarantee you, this probably will happen. It's not going to say, hey, Pastor Bill, stand up. You were faithful, and we want to just exalt you because of your faithfulness. Pastor Bill, thank you. You get an award. No. We know that there are rewards in heaven, but it's not going to be like the rewards today, right? Just look at me. Look at my shelf full of awards. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when we get the rewards, at some point, we're going to give him right back to his feet. We don't get to keep them. We don't get to shine our trophies for all eternity. Look what I did. That's when I helped a woman across the street. See, we are all working now for the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ that was on its way before we arrived and will continue to come along far after we are gone. It was Augustine who said, nothing worth doing can be accomplished in one's lifetime. He said this in the 3rd century. It's not about Pastor Bill. It's not about you personally, it's about us, right? So yes, I would like, if you're not a member here, would you consider becoming a member and throwing your commitment to the next level? Would you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Ruth and Boaz. I thank you for the lesson that is about commitment and how Boaz did the right thing. He even took a chance by doing the right thing of losing Naomi and Ruth altogether. But you blessed him. And we now have the book of Psalms, mostly written by David. We have a king we can look back to, and what your word says, he was a man after your own heart. Yes, he was an incomplete man. He was a sinful man. But Lord, we're all in the same realm, except now we have the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. So may we choose to make commitments every day of our life around the person of Jesus Christ, around the mission of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.